Genesis chapter number 4, we've been looking at an outline of the book of Genesis, and so far the outline's been pretty easy. It's about to get pretty intense for you note takers. I heard the groan. But we looked at creation in chapter 1 and 2, then we saw the curse in chapter 3 through the middle of chapter number 4, verse 15, where we left off last week. And now, Roman numeral 3 in my outline is catastrophe, talking about the flood. The catastrophe, which will go from chapter 4, verse 16, all the way to the end of chapter number 9. All right, a lot here, but it covers the flood and what led up to the flood. We see in chapter 4, starting in verse number 16, and we'll obviously not cover this tonight, but all the way to the end of chapter number 6, what we've outlined as the world fast ripening for judgment, and that will take us all the way up to the flood. But in chapter 4, verse 16, all the way up to the end of chapter 6, a world fast ripening for judgment. Underneath that, number 1, we see God's assessment of those times. God's assessment of those times. And let's read verse number 16, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, and Lord willing, cover that we'll see how far we get, Lord willing, but we'll start in verse number 16, and we are going to look tonight, so for you note takers, Roman number 3, catastrophe, A, the world fast ripening for judgment, 1, God's assessment of those times, and here's what we're going to cover tonight, little a, the ungodly. Let's start reading in verse number 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Let's stop there. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the great day you've already given us. And Lord, I thank you again for the one that was saved. Lord, we're praying for one to be saved in the auditorium, and I just thank you for answering that prayer. And Lord, I do pray for Cassandra, that, Lord, she would come back, and she would be faithful and grow, and Lord, might reach her entire family. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd just, again, speak to us tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'd open our eyes and our ears and our heart to what the Spirit of God would have for us. And Lord, we love you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter number 24, that the end times would be associated as it was in the days of Noah. The reason I say that is because these next few chapters should be very interesting to us, because this was the days of Noah. This is what leads to that time that Jesus was referring to when he was saying that we better keep our eyes open and looking for the return of Christ. And I believe, just even as far as we get tonight, that you will see that we are living very much as it was in those days. In Genesis chapter number 4, up to where we read, we have the ungodly line of Cain. They take us 7 generations, then it stops and makes a point to talk about Lamech. Lamech was an interesting man, a very bold and brazen in his own way and in his own sin. We will see, starting at the end of chapter 4 through chapter 5, the godly line. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. the godly line that God chose to bring about through Adam and Eve's son Seth. Again, they will stop at the seven mark, seven generations, and you will see Enoch, which stands out as an interesting man as well. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So here is a complete contrast to Lamech. The ungodly line had gotten to a point where they were bold and brazen in their sin. The godly line had gotten to a point to where God said, I'm just going to take you with me. Amen. As it was in the days of Noah. That should get you a little excited. Amen? So, everybody see the picture? The rapture. There we go. More smiles, right? That's the picture that's here in these chapters, but they will stop at this seven generation and show the difference. So let's look at the ungodly tonight, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 16, all the way to where we read in verse 24. We'll do our best to cover that. Number one, and again, keep in mind as we study this tonight, we're just going to stay here in Genesis, but keep in mind that God said this would be as it is in the last days. And you'll see this with me tonight, I hope. In chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, number 1, the ungodly line is marked by their indifference to God. Their indifference to God. Cain, in verse number 16, is indifferent to God's person. The Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Again, do not get confused. God did not curse Cain and say, I'm done with you. That did not happen. God cursed the land. God cursed the fruit of his hand. It was Cain that said, I'm driven away from the face of the Lord. It was Cain, in verse 16, God didn't leave Cain. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He decided, I don't want God. He is the epitome of apostasy. He decided he knew the truth. You know, it's one thing. Romans 1 teaches that those who maybe have not been blessed like we have to live in this country and hear the truth of God's word as much as we have, even the lost have to drive by churches and read church signs and there's the stuff on the radio, and even the lost gets to hear a whole lot more than many other in any other nations. But the fact is this, that no one is without excuse. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter number 1. God created us with this void in our life that knows that there's a God that desires to seek a relationship and find this. But the fact is this, that while they are without excuse, it is even worse those who know and have heard and have seen and have tasted of some of the truth but have said, no, I don't want it. That's where Cain was. He was indifferent to God. He didn't want the things of God. He left the truth. He left the presence of God. He didn't want all that God wanted, and God had told him, if thou doest well, it will be well with thee. But he said, I don't want it. We live in a country today that God has blessed this country. God has done wonderful things for this country. But the fact is this, that this country more and more and more and more, and others across the world, they are saying no. They just don't want it. You say, are you sure about that? Well, there was no one standing in the line to get in this morning. They'll have a ball game somewhere downtown and they'll stand in line to get in. They'll wait hours. But people don't think they need God. Especially, unfortunately, this country has been so blessed, and while I don't wish ill will towards our nation in any way, but perhaps something we need is a good humbling. Because we're so self-sufficient, even our bus routes, and it's not just our bus routes. I talk to pastors, and a lot of pastors are shutting down their bus routes because the children have everything. They don't want it. It's sad, and it doesn't take away our obligation to continue to try to reach them. So we need to keep on trying to reach them, and if we bring in two, then amen, praise God for two. All right, but if we bring in 20 or 200, to God be the glory. But the fact is this, a lot of children, it isn't what it used to be. And you can say what you want to, but they all have their phones, they all have their video game systems, they all have their sports, they all have everything going for them. They have no need. Say, hey, if you come to church this week, hey, we'll give you a hot dog. I'm having steak. I mean, they don't have a need. We live in that world today that there's not a desire to even be interested in the things because there's a school system that teaches them you don't need God. Because they've raised a generation of parents ahead of them that has seemingly gotten by without God. Even the generation before, they knew the importance of sending their kids to church, and so they made sure their kids all went to church, even if they didn't go. But that inconsistently has reaped itself to where we are in this generation today. They have no need to come. We live in that world today. You knock on doors, and come with us Wednesday nights. There'll be so many that just, I'm good. They're not rude. They're just fine in their own eyes. You know, it's one of the things that when we left, my wife and I were speaking as we were waiting on the bus to get us from being downtown. On opening day, we were passing out tracts, and so many people walked by, and we'd offer them a tract, and they'd say, no thanks, I'm fine, no thank you. Not, I don't think anybody was rude to us, but no thank you, no thanks, I'm good. And that statement just got in our heads because there's going to be a day in the reality in the future when if something doesn't change, they're going to be in hell one day and remember every moment of hell that someone tried to give them a track.
Right.
But they thought they're good. They thought they're okay. That's Cain. I don't need God. I'll go make it myself. He was indifferent to God's person and indifferent to God's paradise. In verse number 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He had a son named Enoch. And he built a city and named it after him. He named it Enoch, dedicated it to him. Now, we may not think much about it, but the whole concept of city didn't exist. You have thought about that, right? When he built a city, there were no previous cities. And if we even our early history, right, when they came to this North American soil, right? You had New Plymouth, and most of the cities on the East Coast are named after cities back in England, right? You know, because they're reproducing these cities. When Cain built a city, he was doing something brand new. Not been done before. What is the concept of a city? I mean, the concept of a city is that, you know, everything's provided here. You know, you've got convenience, you got entertainment, you got everything that, you know, one would want, I guess, to make life work. But don't miss the point in verse number 15. Cain went and did this. I'm sorry, verse 17. Cain went and did this because he was leaving God's presence. He was leaving what God had done. And he went to the land of Nod. The name Nod means wanderings. He went out there and he went to this area and he built a city. He decided he'd build a city. He'd build his own convenience. He'd build his own comfort. He'd build his own world to live in. God had made his world. Didn't work for Cain. So Cain wanted to build his own world. Cain, if you will, is going to make his own paradise. Because God didn't work. And you say, but of course God's work. It did. But in Cain's mind, this was his thinking. So how do you know that? Because again, as it was in the days of Noah, that's the world we live in today. They don't need God. We have the marketplace. We have our entertainment. We have our money. We have our cars. We have our houses. I mean, we're comfortable. And the world more and more is heading that direction in a harshness towards God. And basically, Cain was saying, God, you can keep your paradise. I'll make my own. So this ungodly line is marked by an indifference towards God. In verse 18 down to verse 24, an independence from God. An independence from God. You'll notice now as Cain's descendants begin, And I will talk about this, Lord willing, next week. But the godly line, God will give the years in which they lived. Every one of them. In Cain's line, there isn't. There's no years. You have no idea how old anyone lived. You say, what's the point? I don't know. Other than this, a life not lived for the Lord, everybody look at me, is a life that really didn't accomplish anything. I'm just being blunt. It's just the truth. Because all that matters on this world, eventually we will stand before God, and that will be all that matters. So there's no dates, no years. And you see the digression here in Cain's line. First of all, I want you to see here underneath their independence from God, a moral disorder. A moral disorder. Look at the situation of men. It's interesting in verse number 18. And unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad, the name Irad, again, we don't know a whole lot of information, but we do know this. The name Irad means a wild one. A wild one. One that bucks. Like a you know, mean old horse or a mean old donkey, right? One that bucks, a wild one. Then Irad beget Mehujael. Mehujael means this, smitten by God. Then Mehujael begets Methusael. Methusael means God-like as God. That's where that prefix, or suffix, I should say, El, referring to God. And then Methusael beget Lamech, which means a wild conqueror. Now, I say the situation of men in verse number 18 because you see a digression, and I want you to look at this with me, all right? Irad, a wild one, one that bucks, one that basically is trying a rebellion. I will do what I want to do. Followed by Mehujael, which means smitten by God. Here's the terminology that I hear a lot today. Number one, there's a rebellion, followed by this, God hates me. God hates me. One that lives a life of rebellion will suffer the consequences of those choices. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. But then that person ends up pointing the finger at God and says, God hates me. God doesn't hate anyone. But there's a consequence to our choices. We teach in our Bible class at school, you can choose the sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. But the many times they'll point the finger and say it's God's fault. So yet Irad, I'll do what I want to do, the wild one. Mehujael, smitten by God, God hates me. Then Methusael, which means God-like, they get to a point where they say, I'm my own God. I am God. I'll do what I want to do. I'm right. And if I could throw this out right now, I think that's where we are in this culture in which we live right now. No one's wrong. Everybody's right. And if you tell me I'm wrong, you're wrong. I'm right. We live in that world. Everything from the policeman pulling someone over, to the preacher standing up, to the teacher in the classroom, to the boss at work. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. And if you do, they get mad. There is a right. There is a standard. It's the Word of God. But that is where this digression goes. We want to buck the system. We want to do what we want to do. And then there is judgment, and we say God hates us. And then as Methusael, well, I'll just do what I want to do. I can call my own shots. Followed by Lamech, which ends with the wild man conqueror. And I believe in many ways, Lamech is a picture of the Antichrist that will one day appear. Probably pretty soon. You can almost see the digression of man. You can see it in if you open your eyes in this world in which we live in. But you see the situation of men, and then in verse number 19, you see as the moral disorder is getting all messed up, in verse number 19, you see the sacredness of marriage. And Lamech took unto him what? Never happened before in the Word of God, and to our knowledge ever. When God instituted marriage, and God did institute marriage, God performed the first marriage. One man for one woman. That's God's plan. You can amen that. Amen. Man had gotten to a point now, from the point of being rebellious to upset. That, and you can, by the way, all four of those steps you can see in Cain's personal life in the previous verses. And it's just repeated in his children. But now you get to where Lamech, there in verse number 19, takes two wives. Polygamy is introduced. He's going to the sacredness of marriage and how God instituted things. He would change that. And his wives' names are given, and I believe everything in the Word of God is for a purpose, but his wives' names are given, and the first one is Ada, which means, and then Vila, which means seducer. Obviously, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is hinted at in his wives. He wanted both. He didn't care what God said because he can call his own shots. And he did what he wanted to do. In the last days, it's going to be as the days of Noah. He said, well, polygamy is illegal. Yeah, but we have something just as bad going on. And polygamy is not absent from the world either right now. In other nations, it's alive and well, unfortunately. And as this country's moral decline continues, don't be surprised to see this come up again. So that won't ever happen. That's what they said to me when I was 13 about sodomy. And there are other things and perversions in the scriptures that right now we think, well, that surely won't ever happen. As man gets away from any standard, every man will do that which is right in their own eyes, and there's no limit to how far man will go down. You see, this moral decline in the sacredness of marriage. Is marriage being attacked today in our culture?
Yes.
You better believe it. How could you not see that? All over the world, one of the biggest issues they have down in Africa with our missionaries is when these people get converted and they get saved, is showing these that are married, living together, they need to get married. Because the system down in Africa, if you get married, it messes your life up. You lose all the benefits, you lose all the nurse, and they battle that. Living together outside the bonds of marriage is a sin. Any form of sexual activity before marriage is a sin. Multiple wives, multiple husbands is a sin. Amen. Other forms of perversion, they're sins. But as the moral disorder continues and as we get closer to the time of Christ, unfortunately, the ungodly are going to get worse and worse. The Bible says they'll wax worse and worse. That's going to happen. But praise God, that doesn't have to happen to us. Amen. There is a godly line. Seth's line shows that you can still do right in the midst of a perverse world. Praise the Lord for that. But you see this moral disorder, the situation of men and the sacredness of marriage is attacked. And then you see this age is marked in verses 20 to 22 by marvelous discoveries. Marvelous discoveries. Look at verse number 20. This is just interesting. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. First of all, you have Jabal. Jabal, he's the father of it, the Bible says, of those that dwell in tents and have cattle. He was the economy. I mean, the cattle, that was wealth. You know, you can just read the Bible; it carries on that way for years. I mean, it was remember Laban and Jacob and the cattle and the sheep and the goats and so this whole idea, Jabal started this. And he kind of moved outside the city where he had some land, and he raised the cattle. The cattle's used for, well, everything we still know the cattle's used for, right? I mean, you make clothing out of that. You obviously food, and it's just the way of life, the economy. So I wrote next to his name, if you want to keep it with me, I put Jabal, and I put the market. Is the man, the economy, the man who started all this and began this system, the economy, if you will. Then number two, in verse number 21, we'll get back to all these real quick. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. I wrote next to his name, music. So Jabal was the market. Jubal was music, entertainment. Playing these different instruments. And I praise the Lord for music. Brother Tyler will fill our hearts and mind with truth at the end of this month. I'm putting all the pressure I can on him, right? But music is good. Music is precious. But the world's use of music is not what God intended music to be. And I know I'm taking some liberty here, but I don't think that he was writing sacred music to praise the Lord. This line of Cain had nothing to do with God. But instead, he was the father of such that handled the harp and the organ. Music is not bad. Music is good. We will sing together in heaven one day. But he took this and brought this form of entertainment. Because, listen, entertainment has its place. We all need to rest. God made us that way. But our life should not be about entertainment. Right. Our life should not be about sitting around doing nothing. But one of the reasons why I believe why entertainment is brought into the picture here in Cain's city is because there was something they knew was missing. Something, no matter what was going on in life, something wasn't right. So why does the world that we live in, they cry out for entertainment. I mean, did you not live the last year with me during COVID? Sports got shut down. Yeah. Oh my. I mean, people are just, what are we going to do? You know. They quit making movies. Oh. The theaters were shut down. What are we going to do? And the world needs it. The world needs entertainment. Because if they don't have entertainment, they actually have to think. And if they think, they're going to come to this conclusion, something's not right. Something's not right. Every pastor I talk to, including Kazata Baptist Temples, has seen an increase in visitors since COVID took place. Because when you ripped entertainment away, people don't know what to do. And I don't think they're coming to church for entertainment. You sit around and stare at the walls long enough, you realize, what am I doing here? But entertainment masks all that. So the world indulges themselves with, you know, their alcohol, their anything to mask their parties, their sports, their movies, the theaters, their all these things to mask these issues. But you had Jabal, marketing, Jubal, music, and then you had Tubal Cain in verse number 22. Tubal Cain, the Bible says, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. I wrote down next to his name, Metalgy, working with metal. Jabal was marketing the economy, money, comfort. Jubal, music, entertainment. Tubal-Cain, just working with metal. See, what was that? All right? It helped in production, but it also helped in defense. If you're working with iron and these things, this is what I guess would be epitomized by technology. Creating new devices, new weapons, matters of convenience, an easier life. I mean, I remember, you know, before any of our children were born, I remember down at Micro Center they gave away free computers. You signed up with AOL. Anybody with me? Then you got this little thing, they give you a free computer, and you paid so much a month, and you plugged it in your telephone line. Everybody remember the sound? You know, dial tone and meow. Forever. And if you're lucky, you were able to send out an email. Whoa, right? You know how much more technology you have on your phone than they had for the last 2,000 years? Technology is advancing at a pretty rampant pace. Right. Which is good. I'm glad for it. It's fine. But it also was here too. Do not think that Cain's city were living in caves, making etchings on the walls in the cave. They were probably smarter than us and advancing at a more rapid pace than we can even imagine. And we would be amazed at some of the things that they did. Have you ever seen a pyramid? They don't make them like that anymore. Without cranes, right? It's amazing what they were able to do. But the fact is this, that they were advancing this idea of technology and working with these metals, and it would have been with the iron weapons. And Lamech used that weapon. He killed men with no remorse. But you had these marks of Jabal, which is the market, Jubal, which is music and entertainment, Tubal-Cain with its working with metals and technology. And there's even mention at the end of verse number 22, Naamah, his sister. All right? Her name, it says there, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Her name means basically gorgeous. And the idea of decorating herself. And I believe it's just a symbol of, I wrote, moment pleasure next to that name. But it's just a symbol of she made herself desirable. That's what her name means. And a woman should not dress and present herself to make herself desirable. She should dress in a modest fashion. Obviously, I understand what I'm saying. Obviously, we all should take care of ourselves and please comb your hair and brush your teeth and look nice, all right? But I mean, she dressed too. She made herself enticing to stir the flesh. A flesh-driven society. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, is the economy a big deal? Is entertainment a big deal? Is technology a big deal? Is lust enticing a big deal? I'd have to answer pretty huge in our culture. Right? As it was in the days of Noah. Those things, just in those names, epitomizes the society we live in today. Isn't the Word of God amazing? You see, moral disorder and marvelous discoveries. And then in verse 23 and 24, and we're done, a militant defiance. A militant defiance. Verse 23, Lamech, the wild conqueror, said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now you have a man, a militant defiance, who is boasting in his sin. He doesn't care. Law has no restriction upon him. He is just going to be who he is and do what he wants to do. Why? Because in his mind, why not? I know it sounds like a simple statement, but in his mind, why not? Why does the world do what they do today? In their mind, when you get down to it, it's why not? We don't do certain things because we know why not. But the more you teach children that they're just an evolution from some species of cells and are nothing more than an animal, the more that you teach a generation to question and to challenge every authority in their life, the more you teach a generation that you're right and do what you want to do, then they grow up to be Lamechs who say, so what? That's where we live today. I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's not right. Who says? And what does the world have to say? Who says? For many years in this nation, there is a deep-rooted understanding that there was a respect to the things of God, an understanding of the Word of God. Even if they didn't believe it, there was a respect there. If they walked in the presence of a church or a steeple, they'd take their hat off because there was something about it. They knew there was something honorable there. Not anymore. Every man says, who are you to tell me? A sixth grader took a gun to school this week and shot. So that's wrong. You've taught that child to question every authority in their life. Well, people told them not to. But you also told them, if you think you're a boy, then you're a boy. Well, that's just absolute foolishness. Well, that's what they're teaching them. So why do you scratch your head when you say, don't bring a weapon, and they bring a weapon? Because who are you to tell me? However I feel is how I act. I thought I'd get more response in a sermon like this, right? Because I don't think this is our line, all right? But this is what's going on in the world around us. And Lamech then, in his all of his boldness, who basically says, I've got money, I have entertainment, I have my ornament and my seducing wife, I have an army with swords, I've got new technology, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be. We need to keep our heads up, because the Lord's coming back soon.